or to throw sugar to the birds. But really, I want to say to us as a congregation that their lives are the lives that have been tested, and they have been proven to hold on and stay true to who God is and what He's taken hold of them for. And I've seen it over many years. We come about 21 years that we have walked together, and where Cassie has had a massive influence in my life, and still has. And so I wanna ask us this morning. I don't need to kind of contend for them. He will speak for Himself. But I want to ask you this morning to open up your heart, because I believe what He has to bring, it will be of great benefit to us. Because it's not just words, it's something that has been tried and tested and lived out in much joy and in much tears. And it's a word worth holding on to. Amen. And so, Cassie, I want to cry, but thank you very much. It's so lucky to have you here. Right?
Right, Jesus, you're beautiful. Yeah, Jesus, you're beautiful. We worship you, Jesus, you're beautiful. Oh, Jesus, you're beautiful. And for all eternity, Jesus, you're beautiful. Holy are you, Lord. Jesus, you're beautiful. We worship you. Jesus, you're beautiful. It's all about you, Lord. Jesus, you're beautiful. And shall the song stop? The song will not stop. And somehow we need to try and position ourselves within the ancient, in the eternal. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. There's no one like Him. Incomparable. There's nothing good. This morning, I'm just so aware that what we are walking in is on the back of countless amount of sacrifices. And we are here because of Jesus, who came, paid an immense sacrifice. The Father who gave an immense sacrifice, and thousands of years later, it echoes and the momentum continues to roll on. We're experiencing grace, we're experiencing glory because of that one man, Jesus, who came. But not only because He came, but people like Paul that came, and they as completed in His body what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. He writes an interesting subject, but there's something about what God wants to do where He draws everyone in and say, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is saying that. The Father is saying that. He says, come lay down your life, because there's a portion of glory available for you as you take up a portion of my suffering. And that suffering isn't somehow bearing a sinful world, but laying down your life in love within that world. We are walking on things that Kim and them have done, Andrew and them have done, Will Murray and them have done. We are experiencing grace because of people who have gone before us and faithfully laid down their lives. It's always been that way, will always be that way. But the call is, will you take up that which the Lord is calling you to take up? Take up your cross. Somehow you need to die to receive glory. Without us sharing in the suffering, we can never share in the glory. That is the thing. It's maybe like without you being out there on the field playing the game, you can rejoice in the victory, but you won't share the glory. Okay? And this morning, there's no room for spectators. There are, and there always will be spectators, but God is inviting everyone in to say to participate, partake. And this morning, as I'm here, I'm so rejoicing to see what Jesus, what the Lord, what the Spirit of God is doing in Edgemead. I really enjoy that, and I'm blessed by it. I was blessed as I was asked to come and minister. I'm blessed. I was blessed when they sent me prayers. We're praying for you. I was blessed by that which went before, the prayers, the worship. It's like I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I haven't said a thing. I'm not blessed because I'm going to say something. I'm not here because I get an opportunity to say something. I'm blessed to share what God is doing here. and I'm enriched by it. And so the dilemma that I have is the following. Rian said, come and just share things that you have seen or things that are working for you. So to some extent, I'm forced to share my life, but I'm not sharing the life because I want to be seen. Do you get that? I'm sharing what I've seen or what I've experienced because I'm asked to do it. Okay? And there's a difference, a fundamental difference. And the Lord wants us all to be at a place where in the secret place, we know we are seen. And satisfied, totally satisfied with being seen by the One. And after that, we can function in the congregation of the saints without a need to be seen, without a need to say something. And then we are safe. If we need to be seen by men, we are dangerous because then we hurt, then we destroy, then we destructive, then we steal glory. And to some extent, we bring death, we bring the devil into what is good. I know we all wrestle with that. I get that. But the quicker we die, the more beneficial for the people around us. The more beneficial. So I just want to start off with, Edgemead, you are blessed. Because the Lord is seeing you. And I believe that there are one or two prophetic things that the Lord has for you. First thing, I believe that the Lord wants to say, you are not defined by earth. Don't receive any earthly definition upon your life. I just want to say you are not defined by the physical surroundings. You are not defined by Edgemead, the suburb. You are not defined by the place that you grew up, the parents that nurtured you, or the job that you're doing, your income class, or anything like that. You are not defined. You are not to be defined by that. They are part of you, but you are not defined by it. You are to be defined by the presence, and the Lord wants to graft that in this morning. He wants to, I know He's busy doing that, but I believe that this is the next level. This is the next step. We just say, I am going to define you. My call upon your life is going to define you. And so can we just open up our hearts, our lives? One of the words that came out this week, which I heard, is the Lord saying, be careful how you hear. A sower went out to sow. Some of the seed fell on the path. There where the going is too quick to really receive anything. There where it's trodden, stolen. Something happens to it. Then some of the seed, it fell on the rocky soil. And some of the seed fell amongst the weeds and the thorns. And some of the seed fell amongst or in the good soil. And we need to be careful. Jesus warns us. Jesus encourages. He exhorts us. Be careful how you hear. Because anyone that receives the light of the gospel should not be putting it underneath something and hiding it, but he needs to live it out. He will be held responsible. And there's a very real reality that some of us here are passing by, and what is going to be said might be good seed, and it will fall on a trodden road, and it'll do nothing. It was so in the days of Jesus, it will be so now. Some of us could be any of those classes of seed. And it's your responsibility to say, Holy Spirit, help me be the good soil. This morning, yes, but every day of this week, every day of my life. It's a getting back. It's part of the presence. It's Jesus, help me to be good soil. And He wants to help us. He is here to help us. He doesn't expect of us something that is sort of separate out there from Him. Come and make yourself good, or go and make yourself good and then come back to me and be a good Christian. He says, come to me. I will make you a good Christian. But that is what we need to do. The coming to Him, which is what the presence is about. Here's a scripture for you. If you've got a writing device, write these things down. You are not going to remember it. If you remember, without writing it down, a third of my scriptures, I'll buy you something. Right. You can send me a WhatsApp in the week if you did. Right. You need to remember them by Wednesday. Okay. But here's the first scripture. Deuteronomy 33. It came out in one of the prayer meetings. The lady just said, I believe this is for Edgemead. So if she believes it, I believe it. Deuteronomy 33:12. Of Benjamin, he said, it's Moses prophesying over the tribes. He said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. Emphasis on dwells. Dwells in safety. Beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. Listen here. The Lord wants to define you by His presence. That He will be your dwelling place. The safety of your life. That you will be a Benjamin people. Right? Edgemead, you're a Benjamin people. You dwell in the presence. You dwell in safety. This morning I believe the Lord by His Spirit will be handing out keys that we will have faith to dwell in the presence. That whatsoever yoke of the devil, whatsoever trap of the evil one keeps you from dwelling in the presence, that the Lord will destroy it. I believe He will. Do you believe He will? We need to believe together. We need to trust. You know, your breakthrough is not dependent on my faith only. I bring my part, you bring yours. And together we get the breakthrough. But the Lord's Spirit is here to give a breakthrough for those things. We were singing, hold on to Jesus. What does bambalela mean? Does it mean hold on? Anybody? Can you hold on? Okay, obviously I need to make a deduction. It probably means hold on. Hou vas aan Jesus. But this is the whole morning is just this. Hold on to Jesus. I know it's all our Christian life and so, but you know what? The Bible says, as long as it is today, we need to remind one another. Because sin so easily causes us to forget. It's obvious stuff, but we have to remind one another. There's something about the design of our lives here on earth. I don't know how the Lord thought this and planned. And I know this. He says, today you need to be reminded. So today you need to touch something of His Spirit. You need to touch a believer. You need to somehow be delivered from, what does it say? Deceitfulness of sin. Hy wil jou om die bos lei. And if the Bible says we need it, let us not presume that we don't need it. Ek het dit nie nodig nie. I can come to church once a month. Something like, it's nonsense. Okay, today I need to touch and hear a brother. I need His Scripture. I need His Spirit. I need to be in the presence of the Lord who wants to help me against the deceitfulness of sin. Good. Hold on to Jesus. If you remember that one thing, we've done well. I mean, like, then we're there. Good. It's actually amazing that the Spirit of the Lord is in this, isn't it? I mean, like, really. There's a spotlight person here this morning. There's a special person in the room. It's not one of us. It's an invisible God who's really here. Because He promised, because He wants to, by His Spirit, He's really, really, really here. And we were doing, I think, quite well in picking it up. There was a psalm that was read. Who can remember what psalm it was? Just in the Psalm 19, right? Somebody, I've got Psalm 19 right here. But it's the Spirit of the Lord that comes to confirm. This is really what I'm saying. So I'm just picking up there. Okay? Psalm 19. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Drink it in. Drink it in. Isn't it beautiful? More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweet also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Those are the rules of the Lord, the words of God. Who can discern His errors? None of us, because they are deceitful. Declare me innocent, O God, from hidden faults. Keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Can we just say together, keep back your servant. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. You know, one of the big problems of being in the presence of the Lord is presumption. We think we are close, but we're actually far. And how will we know it? It's just by His Spirit. You know, it's interesting that the people who thought they were close missed it by far. Moses gets found by God in the bush, in the desert actually, at the bush. He gets a tremendous call, like unlike any other. But as he eventually says, all right, I'll go, the Lord sets out to kill him. Do you know why? Because there was a sin. It was undealt. His wife had to come in and help him, save his life actually. Right? You can be Moses with a call of God upon your life, and you think you're doing all right, but there's something that can kill you. And sometimes you need a brother or a sister to say, let me help you. I can save you. Sometimes even your wife or your husband. I know. But we need one another. You know, sometimes you need the donkey to speak. I'm not referring to the wife or the husband now. I'm referring to the prophet of God, Balaam, who has got such renown, such incredible, the people know about him in distant countries. That guy hears God. When he speaks, things shift, things move. You can be that guy, but you can't see the Spirit of God. You can't see the angel of God. And a donkey needs to tell you, you would be dead if it wasn't for me. It can be. Scripture is full of it, as a matter of fact. You can be the Pharisees in the room with Jesus himself in front of you. You can't see him. You can sit there with a critical spirit and say, what kind of a prophet is this? But you don't see, you are the blind one. You and me, if I say you, I'm like us. This is our problem. And a sinful lady who's got no religious background is top of the, she can come in and say, I can see him. I'll give my all to be with him. But the learned, the trained, the churchgoers can miss him. And so there needs to be, as we are together and as we, presumption is a deadly thing. We need one another. Okay, now, I need to watch out that I don't get distracted right here. But take care how you hear, right now. Just take care, tender. So let's start off with, I'm not going to start off with myself. And, just a quick here, sorry to interrupt myself. No, it sometimes is a distraction in the flow and how you think. So that's why my apology. If I mention anything about something that the Lord has done in and through me, the disclaimer is already, I confess it wasn't me, it was the Lord in me. Okay? I know I had to work with him. I get that. But there is no ability to cast a crown, if at some stage it might look like that, without Christ's grace. There's no revelation. There's no ability to pursue or persevere or anything that has happened in my life if it wasn't by the grace of God. All right. That's a disclaimer. So, why do we need to fight for the presence? So, I've got a few props here. And so, I just want us to start off with, can anybody tell me what this is? It's a power bank with a charger, a charging cable. So the first thing that we need to know is that all of us expend power all the time, spiritual power. If you don't get recharged in the presence, you'll be flat. Okay? You must remember this. Take a photo, write it down. Psalm 105 says the following. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, sing to him, glory in his name. All the things that we've been doing in him initially. But then verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. It is not an optional extra. If your device, the spiritual man, that God, the calling of God, is supposed to work, you can have the best device, whatever you think is the best device, available to you. If it's not charged, it is useless. And we get charged, all of us. And expend, and need to be charged, and expend, and need to be charged again. Some quicker, some slower, but we need to be charged in the presence. That's the design of God. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence. Even if you're Jesus, and I know none of you are, you need to be charged in the presence. Jesus lived that way when he was on earth. We need to live that way. He frequently withdrew. Frequently to go to pray. Often. So you and I, at the end of our lives, if there's going to be something significant said about you in the heavenlies, what they say on earth is irrelevant. Hopefully there's some things that people could testify of. But what they say in the heavens, that's eternal. Hopefully at the end of your and my life, that's very, very short, there will be something to be said of how Jesus used your life because you often went into His presence. All right? My life needs to be defined by often in His presence. Right? We need the charge. Good. Why the presence? Point number two. You can tell me what this is. Right? This is a bucket with a cloth. I didn't have any other bowl, but when Jesus was on earth, at some stage He called the disciples and said, listen, you guys, I need to wash your feet. And so the very well-known picture and story plays off how the 12 are together, and there's one with a loud mouth, and he usually was the first to speak, and it's Peter. And Peter says, Lord, I really have this high regard of You. I think You are extremely out there. You are totally the best, and I'm not going to have You wash my feet. I want to show the others I'm actually quite a servant, you know. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of Me. Okay? And then Peter goes, oh, all right, I get it. Lord, not just my feet, wash my whole body. And then the Lord says, okay, wait, Peter. You're over the top again. You are already clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. You need only your feet to be washed now. So here it is. When we get into the presence of the Lord and we receive by the Spirit, the Word of God, and we receive it in such a way that we get born again on the inside, there is something clean that comes upon your and my life. There's a new birth. The old is past. The new has come. One lie of the devil says you need your whole body to be washed over and over and over and over and over. And that's a lie. You don't need to. Okay? Throw it away. If you've been born again, there's something new, incorruptible on the inside. Praise God. Maybe we can just praise God on that moment. All right? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for something eternal, incorruptible in every genuinely born again son and daughter of the King. And by the way, if you are not sure that you have received the Spirit of Christ, this morning is for you. Just think about that so long. The second lie of the devil is this. I have been born again. I don't need to be washed anymore. Aha! Another lie. No, you need your feet to be washed by the Lord. Probably on a daily basis or maybe more than once a day. Otherwise, what happens? What happens? You have no part in Me. We get saved, but we need to be washed. Why do we need the presence? You and I are in this world, a dusty world. We walk through a sinful world. And some of the things cling to us knowingly, some cling to us unknowingly. We are wrapped in a battle, which is dirty, to say the very least. And the presence is the place where we get that dealt with. Why do we need the presence? We need to be washed. Third thing. Why do we need the presence? Now, I had to think of a prop. I think it is the Lord, but can anyone tell me what this is? It looks like sanitizer, but it's room spray. So this is room spray, and it's supposed to remind you of the friendship of the Lord. Can I have a beautiful lady? I know no one would come. Can I have an eager lady? Can I have any lady? There we go. Right. What you need to do for me, okay? This is not a spray on perfume. If you can just spray one or two places just around the blocks. You just walk around and you just spray a little bit of room spray. All right. Now what will probably happen, so the whole just walk through until you think it's enough. What happens now is hopefully there's a fragrance that is pleasant that comes into the room. The reason why we need to spend time in the presence is for the friendship with God. A person who has been in the presence. A person who knows that they are a friend. They are pleasant. It is a nice smell in the room if somebody has been in the presence. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. Let me just maybe also put it down here somewhere where you can see it. You know that the whole of creation, I was actually wondering what I would call my preach. And so I was thinking like the presence of God is the purpose of man. You know, there's something in the whole gospel, in the whole design where it points to one thing is I want to get you back into my presence. Okay. The whole story from beginning to end is I want to be friends with you. If you look at the end, if you look at any prophecy, it's that the dwelling of God will be amongst men. He will be our God. We will be his people. This is how this thing is designed. It's around friendship. So I thought the presence of God is the purpose of man. This is what I'm going to call this. Okay. This is like, hey, this is the grand topic. But as I was going, as this was progressing, I actually felt like, no, this is not where this should land this morning. Although that is the truth. I believe that for this morning, the presence of God, the topic is the presence of God is dynamic. Okay. The presence of God is dynamic. So that's what you write at the top. But now back to the purpose of man. You know that the whole tribe of Israel was encamped in a way that displayed the gospel. That displayed everything, all the plans of God leading up to this one thing, the presence. So they had a tent. They called it the tent of meeting. And inside there was a box called an ark, and it was the ark of the presence. Okay, this whole tent revolved around that box. It was set up for the box. Everything in the tent was about the box. And once a year, one chosen man could come in and bring a little bit of sacrifice before the box, and that's it. But because the box was part of the plan of God, there was a dwelling presence right there, following that box everywhere. A wooden box, covered with gold, but it was a wooden box. But God chose it to show something that he is planning. And then he said, okay, here's how it needs to be. There's the box. The tent is around it. I want one tribe to be around the tent. And he says, okay, it's all my priests. You need to be camped around the tent. Just one tribe. The others need to be a little bit further. And then he sets them up. But he sets them all are facing, as far as I remember, all were facing inward. All the tribes. Three on the east, three on the south, three on the west, three on the north. And they all are camping around this one thing. The tent with a box. Everybody, the tent with a box. It's like, this is why you, and their names spell out. I'm coming for you. I'm going to send my son. They will be praise to God. Because he will send his son and he will reconcile and he'll deal with all those things so that the presence may dwell in the midst of the camp. And all of them knew if they were watching, they could see when God was arising and moving. They could start packing up when they see there the cloud is moving, the box goes, everything goes, they go, cloud settles down, and etc. And that, my friends, is our whole life. So watching the presence, responding how it moves, camping where it camps, dynamic. All right? So, in the end, it is all about being in the presence. But the presence of our God is not automatic because Jesus came. Whoa, this is important. Many of us think it's like an absolute thing. It's the pulpit or it's no pulpit, you know? I'm either standing in front of it or not. It's there or it's not. But the presence of God is much more like the room sprayer that we sprayed now. At certain places, it's more concentrated. And at other places, it's less concentrated. As a matter of fact, it's so There's such a spectrum to it that you can't put it in compartments and say, listen here, there are 10 levels to the presence of God, or there are 100 different increases. So it's not like that. On the one hand, on the other hand, there's an absolute increase in the presence or absence. So, for example, Scripture says that God is everywhere. Are you with me? God is everywhere. But is he everywhere in the same concentration? You bet he isn't. Okay? So, for example, it says they are sinners and the Lord knows them, but he knows them from a distance. That's right. It's not so close there. Then there are others where it says there are those to where the Lord is near or even on the inside. But even if it's on the inside and people are filled with the Spirit, there are different levels to that. So Moses, for example, was able to be in a level of the presence that most of the other Israelites couldn't even endure from a distance. Okay? He was comfortable there. He lived there. Up to a specific point. Then there was a level of presence when the Lord came. Next level. Moses couldn't go in. Moses couldn't stand. Okay? You can be Moses speaking to the Lord like a friend, face to face, and there comes the level of the presence. You can be John, the beloved, leaning on the chest of Jesus, but there comes a moment when the presence is so that you fall like a dead man. Okay? Depends on the intensity. And all of us need to pursue more. Do not settle for what you know about the presence. I don't think any of us are right there where there's no more increase. I don't think. All right? Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think. There's more. Okay. And so the point that I'm, where I'm at the moment is it's not automatic, which means if it's not automatic, how do we get into the presence? Or how do we get into the presence better? First thing, thanks for asking. First thing, you need to give time. You don't have any relationship with any person without spending time with them. The less you spend time with your wife or your husband, the easier it is to misunderstand them. The more you spend time with a person, the more you know, even if they say and you don't quite, but you know the way that they said it, this is what they mean and this is, and it's easy. Okay? Same with God. Time. This is the way presence will be spelled. Time. We need to give time. Your time and my time is the same amount of time. All of us have got 24 hours in the day. How we use it is our choice, and I know that there are different demands on our times. I get that. But you will stand before your God on your day. I will stand before mine. Fortunately, it's the same God. But the point is, you will give account for your 24 hours. I will need to give account for my 24 hours. What part of your 24 hours is going to be set aside for the friendship, for the presence, for the washing, for the recharging? You decide. But I would recommend that we are encouraged by one another as we hear, hey, that guy's pressing in. Just, I don't want to stay behind, you know. Let's consider Adam and Eve. What amount of time did they give to the presence of the Lord? When did they do it? How did they do it? Well, we don't always know, but Scripture says there was morning and evening and morning and evening and morning and evening. They walked with God. Consider morning and evening and morning and evening and morning and evening. In your walk with God, consider it. Would be wise. Okay? That's what I do. So, we need to give time, and then we need to draw near. So here's the thing. There's something about the presence of God which you do. You have to do it. You have to draw near. The Bible says it. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Take the step. So we are not initiating this, but the Lord is waiting on us. Okay, well, how does that work? God has already drawn near in Christ. And he's given us the message. Now he says, I have drawn near. Will you draw near? If you draw near, I'm going to draw near again. Then you draw near, then I draw near. Do you get it? But the ball is in our court. So he's the one that quickly returns the ball. We are those who are slow to go and pick it up or get it or hit it back. So hopefully we'll get this match going and keep a few. Yeah, volleys. Going. It's him. It's us. It's him. It's us. The longer we play it, the better the friendship. It's our God is not, a quiet time only God. He just wants to deal with certain things in your quiet time so that you can walk with him for the rest of the day. But don't do the either or thing. No, I'm a guy for all the time, or the whole day with the Lord. Yeah, great. But make time separate with him. Else your all of the day will not be that great. I'm a guy for the quiet time. Then I start with the rest of my day. No. The Lord wants to do all the day. So do your, go alone. You have to. God says so. Jesus, yeah, that's what we need to do. But it's both. All right? Both need attention. Both need practice. No tennis players started off playing on Wimbledon. It just doesn't happen. Okay, draw near. Now, here's one or two scriptures. I know I need to, are you still with me? Yes. Is there somebody that needs to stand up? All right. Okay, just listen to this scripture. Luke 6:19. All the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them. Do you know that our God is the very same, same God? If you can put that up, Luke 6:19. Our God is the very same God. There's power that's going out from him right now. It's a power that is immense. It propels and sustains the universe, the stars, the galaxies. It's such a power supply. It's incredible, our God. And when he walked on earth, people at times could see it more clearly and everybody wanted to touch him. Yeah, it's so much so that at times Jesus was afraid that they would crush him. So much they wanted to touch him. Can Jesus be afraid in Edgemead that there are so many of us that want to touch him that he thinks I'm going to be crushed by these people? Huh? Can you go through that? That's a nice challenge. One of you is not going to crush him. All of you pressing in. That's going to be when he says, let me get into your boat, you know. Okay. But if we're aiming for that, let me, and I want you to aim for that. Everybody, let me remind us of the following. The woman that touched him. So there's a crowd pressing in on Jesus. Luke 8. But there's a woman that presses through the crowd and touches him differently. And he stops everybody. He says, who touched me? What he actually was saying, who touched me in that way? Because there was a different level. Bible says, the eyes of the Lord go across all the earth, looking for someone whose heart is blameless. That is a heart filled with faith, having dealt with sin, seeking to love him, seeking to glorify him, seeking to love the saints and the sinners around him. The Lord is looking for them. Looking for those who with that heart are seeking him for more power, seeking him for more expression. There's nothing beautiful that we can do without him. So we're pressing in and say, Lord Jesus, help me to get through myself to a place where I can glorify you and bring heaven to earth. He's looking for those. And can we be those that catch his attention and touch him in that way that he stops everything? The disciples couldn't see it, but Jesus could feel it. So in this crowd here this morning, there could have been some of us who touched him in that way. For the rest of us, we couldn't see it. But you, right there where you are, you know you touched him. That is available to all of us every day. Like it's a challenge. Let's touch him properly. We are not here to play the games. You know, I've been praying for a while with conviction. I know a number of things on prayer. I've taught on prayer. I've lived prayer. Sometimes when I pray with someone or over a meal, it's a dead prayer. Let me confess it right now. There's nothing in it. It's not what some of my other prayers are. You can know and go through motions and it actually means so much. You could have left it. At least for me, that's me. Okay? And then I think afterwards, yeah, that actually sucks, you know. I don't want to be like that. Let me try and up it. Okay? Let me put some feeling in it, you know? Some faith. Some touching. All right? Are we going to touch Jesus? Is Edgemead going to crush it? Like really? Getting his attention? All right. Now, yes, I need to skip a few things. I just want to say, listen here. If you want the presence, you cannot love sin. And love sin is sometimes not just like I'm watching pornography and I don't give my tithes, you know. Sin is like anything where the Lord isn't for you at this moment. If sin is like you are overly righteous, you can't like that thing. Be yourself. Love the Lord, love people. Okay? That's sin for you. It will push the presence of God away from you. You make all kinds of noises here when we pray or things in the worship, but it's not from a true heart. Let go of that thing. The Spirit will help you. Me. It helps us. Look, hypocrisy is something all of us face. I'll get to it just now. But sin can be the fact that you didn't go on an outreach yesterday. Or sin could be whatever. There was one sin that was illuminated while we were praying here, and I just want to lift it out. So that's not the only thing that's applicable here, but for some of us, it's the main thing that we need to deal with right now. Hear me quickly well. The sin of unforgiveness. Okay? I think the Spirit lifted it. Someone was praying it, and I thought, yes, Lord, I hear that. You know, we cannot afford not to forgive. If you think you can't afford a car and petrol and a house and whatsoever, you know the one thing that you can't afford not to forgive. It's a deadly sin. It's a disqualifying thing. It kicks you out of eternity with Jesus. You cannot have that thing and the presence. Deal with it. And how do you deal with it? Ruthlessly. Without thinking about your feelings or how much you've been hurt or how severe your life is because of whatever has happened. You don't think about that. You think about the Lord. You think about what He said. You look at the Word and you say, God, I forgive that person. Klar, finish and klar. Right now. You don't hold on to unforgiveness for 10 seconds. You don't need to. They don't need to say sorry before you forgive. They don't need to do something good or pay a price. They don't need to. You forgive. It's on you and me to forgive quickly. Friends, we cannot have the presence with any sin, including the sin of unforgiveness. We will deceive ourselves. We will be presumptuous if we think the Holy God will dwell in power upon somebody who's holding sin. Now, I know the Lord, but just in seeking His presence, deal with sin. That's the end of the story, right? Just deal with it. Say yammer. Now, by the way, if you've been struggling with unforgiveness, it's a sin, eh? It's not just the other person who sinned against you. You are sinning and have been sinning. And so when you say, God, I forgive that person, you also say, and please forgive me likewise that I have held the sin of unforgiveness. You need forgiveness right there. And it will be like sort of as you extend it, that's how you give. Okay, praise Here. My time is finished. So just quickly. I haven't gotten to what works for me. So I'm just giving you a summary of what works for Cassie. All right. It's just going to be a 5-minute summary. Then we land. Okay. When I got saved, the one thing that freaked me out, I believe it's a gift from the Lord, but the one thing that sort of got the thing going for me was this. I hated hypocrisy. I hated it with a passion. I came out of an environment of hypocrisy, and it was before I got born again. I was hating it, and it's a frequent thing. People actually hate hypocrisy. We do it, but we hate it. But in any case, so I hated this thing, and when I encountered the Lord, I didn't know what to do, and I didn't have people who could disciple me. Like really, I didn't have much of that. But I was looking at this and thinking, like, what now? You know, I've been saved, but what now? And so I actually couldn't see so much of a good example, but I could see enough of a bad example. And I was looking at, okay, I don't know exactly how this way is going to look like, but I know I don't want to go that way. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Now the question is, for me, like this was my internal reasoning. It's like, okay, so what are they doing, which I shouldn't be doing? You know? How can I run as far away from them as possible? I know it's not a noble thought, but that was what was happening to me. It's like, I just don't want to be there, you know? And I felt this is the defining thing. they don't pray. I said, okay, let me never be found in this place where I'm not praying. I don't want to be there. I'm running. I'm going to pray. And somehow the Lord found me there. And I want to tell you, you can't be in the presence of the Lord without prayer. It's not the only thing, but you have to be a man and a woman of prayer. You have to run into that place where you're seeking and you're praying. Otherwise, hypocrisy will catch up on you. It catches up with the best of us. We have to be. So it helped me to get to a place of, I just don't want to be there. Lord, help me. And I'm clinging to Him today. I'm praying that I won't be a hypocrite. And He's using that. Second thing, I understand in the Lord that if I want to love Him, I need to be a man of the Word. Jesus said, if you get my, and he taught it to me early, but it helped me set my life on course. He says, the one who has my words and does them, that's the one who loves me. And you know what? I will love Him. We'll give my presence. We will come to Him. And I will reveal myself to Him. You know, we cannot find the presence of God if He doesn't reveal it. And He won't reveal it if we don't demonstrate some form of love to Him. If we don't honor Him with our lives. And we honor Him not abstractly thinking up nice things. We honor Him if we find out what His Word says. How we do that. What way are you putting in place to make sure you're getting into the Word? Into all of the Word. I'm reading through the Word over and over and over and over and over. Ask anybody who's close to me. I live in the Word. I have no other option. But you don't have either. We have to be in the Word. We have to be in a place of fellowship. Listen here, friends. This is not a one-man show. This is not a place where you can work out your salvation with God. I am in the presence of people as much as I can. And it's not my natural disposition. I actually love being alone. But I have to, because it's the design of God. I have to be with the believers. And it's not a sacrifice to me. It's lovely. It's great. But it has to be by discipline. We sometimes have to do nice things by discipline too. The Lord commands us. We have to give ourselves. Maybe it's difficult for you to be amongst the saints, but you have to. The fourth thing, I take communion. You know what? For those who've been baptized, you probably remember the day of your baptism. It's an incredible, incredible event when somehow heaven opened. Maybe you received the Spirit on the day. God came upon you. Maybe you heard words that you've never heard. You had a sense of belonging that you never had. What baptism did for you on that day, communion can do for you daily. That's the only two things that Christ has given us as sort of signs and sacraments and stuff that we are walking in. I think every feast of the Jews, all their sacrifices, gets encapsulated, gets into this one thing, it's communion. You don't get baptized every day, but you can have communion every day. I take it. How much do I take it? Well, it depends how much the Lord lays on my heart. But as a habit, twice a day. Why do I do it twice a day? Because the Bible says that the Israelites had to do something according to a pattern. Okay? A heavenly pattern. And we want to find out, how do things work in heaven? Well, we've got Old Testament and New Testament that explains various things. But the Old Testament pattern that is described as a reflection of heaven says they had to bring him a lamb. You know, when did they bring the lamb? Every morning. And every evening. And every morning. And every evening. And sometimes, and I'm not going into the feast now, they brought more. But for me, when I go into the presence, I partake of something. Is that cracker and that bread, is that my salvation? No, it's not. I'm saved by the grace of God through faith. But it strengthens my remembering the grace of God. And it strengthens my faith. And it reminds me that what I am living was paid at a tremendous price. And the question is, my brother, my sister, is what you are living for, is what you are living for worth Christ dying for? Or did he pay a price, but he doesn't get the return on investment? I don't want to put it as a heavy, it's just as something. Just ask ourselves, listen here, are we like wasting the blood? And coming to the blood regularly You work out what works for you. Coming to it regularly reminds you that somebody bled and died for this opportunity that you've got. I need reminding. The Bible says we need reminding. So let's get to that place. Okay. We don't come to God, buddy, buddy, without the fear of the Lord. We come with reverence to a Father who is willing to give the most precious thing that he has for you and I to come into the presence. I think when I come to, and I mean, I've written chapters as I think on the community, as I think on communion, as I think on the signs, as I meditate, chapters, I can probably, yeah, I don't want to go into it. I'm writing, as I'm thinking, as I'm contemplating. One of the things I'm seeing is that as I partake of that thing, I'm probably touching the most precious thing to God in the whole universe, the blood that his son shed. I don't think there's anything as precious to the Father. You know how expensive that was for the Father? I think it's more expensive than for Jesus. If the Father had a choice, he would have come and died for his son. But he had to do it the other way around because, I mean, he's God, the son is the son, and that's the roles. But the son, the father would rather have died himself than his son to die. That blood of the son is so precious. Watch out how we come to it. It brings fear to me as I touch it. It helps me. Right. I'm finishing off. You know that when we speak about a weighty topic like the presence, then there are certain demons that come and harass us. And they say, you know what? I know your background. You will never be a man of the presence. You are too addicted. You've got too much. You've tried it. You will never. You will be facing that. All the reasons why you cannot be a man or a woman of the present. All right? And those things will be speaking out of your life, maybe out of the mouths of your friends, your surroundings, maybe even your parents, saying you are not able to be special like God has called you. You are ordinary like all of us. Okay? David's brothers also were telling him that. But David found in the Lord an identity that helped him rise up against Goliath and say, you come to me with all kinds of accusations, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I just believe that right now the Lord wants to address fears. Fears that you cannot be a man or a woman of the presence. Okay. 2 Kings 6:16. I'm finishing off with this verse. It's the prophet Elisha. He is in a specific little town with his servant, and an enemy king has sent his whole army to come and capture him. As the servant wakes up the morning, he sees a whole army around the town, and the servant starts to fear. And then Elisha responds to the fear of that servant and says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because you are seeing an enemy army, but I'm seeing something else. I'm seeing that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And this morning, the Lord wants to persuade you that those who are with you are more than those who are against you. There are more resources in the Spirit of God. There are more resources in the Church of God. There is more that is for you than it is against you. You can be. Do not be afraid of them. The presence of God can define you. Let's respond to that. Right, so right there, you have to respond to this. And you respond in a way that makes sense, but don't sit on your chair. Okay, maybe you want to stand up. Maybe you want to kneel. Maybe you want to lie down. Maybe you want to raise your hand. But you just don't be still. Even if you want to shake your head and say, no, God, I don't believe this is for me. Just respond in some way. All right? And I want to give those